What we're doing in the present class is concentrating on surely the outstanding leader of the Catholic, as we popularly called it, Counter-Reformation, or better simply, Catholic Reformation. The church in the 16th century desperately needed reform. The church of the 20th century desperately needs reform. It was Ignatius Loyola. What I should do in the next 50 or so minutes is cover the main aspects, not so much of Ignatius' own life and achievement, which you have in front of you, as how in God's providence God used Ignatius to meet the very challenges which Protestantism raised. In other words, the very errors created by Protestantism were the ones that needed to be answered. The right side, just a word. He found the Society of Jesus born the year before the discovery of America, and died in 1556. He was therefore, Ignatius, was a contemporary of Martin Luther. Ignatius founded the Society of Jesus, and that it then, the Society, for 4 centuries, has been the spearhead in reforming the church. We so desperately needed Reformation and still needs it today. In many ways, the heart of Ignatian Reformation was the spiritual exercises which he spent a lifetime writing, although their substance was finished already by the time of his conversion in 1521. Even as we're talking about Ignatius having written the spiritual exercises, and those exercises were the main instrument that God used then to reform the church in his day, so the spiritual exercises are to be used in our day for the reformation of the church today. 10 years ago, I would not have spoken as confidently as I can now. I found out in Washington, D.C. that lay people who are, I believe, under the inspiration of a special guidance of the Holy Spirit, being prepared by the Holy Spirit to take leadership positions in the church today, to reform the Church of God. They need to be powerfully both motivated and properly trained. The principal means for both the motivation and the fundamental training is the spiritual exercises. 25 years ago, I would never have dreamt this was even possible. I didn't have to go to find anybody. They looked me up, and I was called from Detroit to Washington. Had two groups in Washington, one of 35, one of 25 lay people, most of them professional people, working for the federal government, leaders in politics, in various professions, who wanted to make a 30-day spiritual exercises, which I commend to all of you. And they called me in. I spent just the late afternoon and evening, spent 2 hours in talking to these people. Next morning, to the next flight, back to Detroit. In the meantime, they had already planned, had lay people within the group who were leaders, who found priests to give them a certain amount of guidance, hear their confessions, and provide them with some spiritual direction. Then, two groups on the West Coast. The first group was 90 lay people. All signed up for a 30-day retreat. This time I found 7 of my own fellow Jesuits at Seattle University. Same thing. The priest agreed to provide counsel and direction to these lay people. Another group, and both on the East and the West Coast. Meet them also, people in different parts of the country, so much so that then, what I would never have thought of doing, I wrote a book called A Retreat with the Lord to give the people, well, a kind of a roadmap for making the spiritual exercises. That's on the right side of your outline. Now the distinctive features. First of all, there are 7 vows which St. Ignatius prescribed for his followers. And all Jesuits have to take all 7, only those who take what we call solemn vows. There are the 3 of chastity, poverty, and obedience. Then 4 other vows. The 4th vow being obedience to the Vicar of Christ, especially obedience in the teaching of religion to children. That's my vow. As I went to Albania. And about a month ago, I got a call from Australia would I please come for a month, mid-June to mid-July of next year, and spend a month in Australia training the missionaries of charity there, so they in turn can train catechists who then go teach children in Calcutta. Unheard of before, the missionaries of charity alone are training 40,000 children in Calcutta. Among the distinctive features of the Jesuit order is the manifestation of conscience that we're obliged to make on entering the order, and every year a manifestation of conscience as you would make a confession. But the superior is not bound by the seal of confession. And one reason for that manifestation of conscience, as Ignatius realized, is that the people who join the order should manifest their interior life. Otherwise, how can the superior know whom he's dealing with? Again, there are no temporary vows in the Society of Jesus. Our first vows after 2 years in the novitiate are already permanent vows. And long years of training, in my case, 17 years from the time of entering to the time of my final vows, 17 years. Now the doctrinal stress. Every major error of Protestantism, St. Ignatius, met by a corresponding emphasis in the Society of Jesus. First, human freedom in response to God's grace. Martin Luther, as we know, denied, as did every single one of the major so-called reformers, everyone denied human freedom. Ignatius insisted on human freedom as the single greatest gift that God gave us. Secondly, Christ is the model, the exemplar of sanctity. But then you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who became man precisely that by his practice of human virtues he might show us how we are to live our lives. As I think I said already in our last class, 6 of Martin Luther's books and manuscript will never be published. Unpublished now for over 400 years, because the Christ of Martin Luther, though he gave lip service to Christ's divinity, the Christ of Martin Luther, hear it, was a sinner. And if there is the best kept secret in Protestantism, I don't believe there will be a Protestant left in the world who is sane and sober, I mean it, who knew the real Martin Luther. Not one. The Christ of Luther was the historian Christ, who was a human person, who sinned, and of course, all kinds of pious blasphemy. By the way, the worst kind of blasphemy is pious blasphemy. Thirdly, the church has a visible society with divinely established authority. There is nothing in Catholic teaching which is more openly in contradiction to the any of the word reformers. My friends, I've got to speak English, and believe me, it's not because it's the only language I know. In Albania, I spoke, of course, to the sisters in English, and they asked the sisters, how many of you spoke English at home? Not one hand went up. How many of you spoke another language at home? Heavy hand went up. Mine went real high. Only in eternity will we know how anti-Catholic, I mean every syllable of my statement, how anti-Catholic the English language is. From grammar school days, Tennyson, Byron, Wordsworth, one heretic after another. Sometimes people ask, well, why do you talk English? That's what you think about English. Because you don't know any other language, that's why. The church has zero authority in Protestantism. Zero. Except, of course, the local minister. Well, takes on a certain amount of authority, but that's not the church. If you don't know what he's teaching, start a church of your own. Four. Primacy of the Bishop of Rome. The scathing, bitter, vitriolic books written, especially Martin Luther, against the papacy. Exhausted both the German and the Latin vocabulary. In fact, Latin is not to have enough profanity, so that they resorted to German. And by the way, speaking of Albania, which we talked about at the beginning of our classes today, the Pope is hated in Albania. And whatever we can do, this is, well, my vow of obedience to the Bishop of Rome. means so much. Because I know how extreme is the opposition to the Bishop of Rome in so many circles, including our own America, and especially the most bitter enemies of the papacy, our ex-Catholics, and the worst, our ex-priests, and the very worst, our ex-bishops. Number five, this is St. Ignatius. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the mediatrix of grace with Christ. Of course, Christ is the source of the grace. But she, his mother, except for her, we wouldn't have him. And then, as he declared on the cross, she was chosen by him on Calvary as the spiritual mother of the human race. My first book I've ever published was on Protestantism until the Catechism of the Catholic Church was published. That first book was my bestseller. Sold around 250,000 copies. And of course I had to buy all kinds of Protestant books from Protestant bookstores, including a big, thick Lutheran hymnal, 400 Lutheran hymns, you name it. And when I hear in Catholic churches Lutheran hymns sung, I writhe with pain. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Out of 400 hymns, not one line to Our Lady. Zero. Number six, systematic pursuit of sanctity. That's Ignatius. Systematic pursuit of sanctity. And what I'm doing, of course, is pointing out how Ignatius was the very antithesis of the Protestantism, which he was chosen by God to somehow, well, challenge and reform. In Protestantism, there is not only no systematic pursuit of sanctity, there is no sanctity. Zero. Because, and hear it, sanctity is doing more than you're obliged to. To do what God commands, that is morality. To go beyond the precepts of the commandments of God is spirituality or the pursuit of sanctity. Well, again, in the so-called reformers, anyone who claims that he or she can go beyond what you're all obliged to do is blaspheming. Why? Because you're all sinners. You're not capable of doing any good. Whatever good anyone does is done solely and exclusively by the grace of God. And that is why. Now, this month, as you know, and pray earnestly, pray for the Synod taking place in Rome this month on religious life. The first such synod in the history of the church, never before. Our bishops from all over the world have been summoned by the Holy Father to discuss what can be done, to save religious life in countries like the United States. 90,000 religious women in the United States lost to religious life, says the council. 90,000 The IHMs, Monroe, Michigan, within less than an hour's drive of here. In 1 year, they wrote to Cardinal Dearden, told him the following list of 31 parish schools. We are leaving. We are not coming back. The miracle is the faith has survived. And the month for the 42 parishes to close. Feminism in the Western world began with the deluded nuns. Period. Better exclamation mark. How well I know, how painfully well I know. Number 7, human mediation of grace. That, in the vocabulary of St. Ignatius, that in the apostolate. What does it mean to engage in apostolic work? Ignatius has a very simple but profound definition. To engage in apostolic work means to be a channel of grace to others. And that, my friends, is our principal task in life. In fact, our own salvation depends on it. You might say correctly that our main personal task is to save our own souls. Correct. But how do we save our own souls? By being channels of grace to others. And we'll be only as effective channels of grace to others as we are united with God ourselves. My friends, this is not a Sunday afternoon academic reverie. Today's Mass I offered one of my former students, a Jesuit, who just passed away. We are born, we live, and we die. But what a difference. There are soul goes when our bodies die. And our souls will go to heaven on one condition, that we have been instruments, channels of grace to everyone whom God put into our lives. The main role of parents, it is not to bring children into this world. You don't even have to marry, right? Sadly. And that works both ways. That's why I decided I would not marry. To bring people into heaven? Gosh, I was 22 when I found that out. I don't have to marry. That was something new. And we're going to be only as effective in God, close to God, close to God. Nobody. Nobody cheats here. Nobody. Giving speeches, writing books. Bah. As spelled B-A-H. Bah. All that matters is that God uses us to give his grace to those he puts into our lives for that purpose. Number 8, obedience, this is Ignatius, is the foundation of the spiritual life. I learned that very soon. I had to. Otherwise, as my Navarra's master told me, after I was in the novitiate 3 months, and I was just being myself, he called me in. I've said this story so many times, you may be bored in hearing it again. It was wrong with you. Gosh. I must have some faults. You are an intellectual bully. Either get some humility or out. Obedience. And that means obeying some very human superiors. And superiors can be very human. After you have them in class, you've examined them. You know what grades they've got. And he's my superior. What are you talking about? Well, that's the way it is. Then, number 9, strange teaching of St. Ignatius. Grace has invitation to freedom. Oh, this needs to be learned in today's enslaved society. In other words, God gives us his grace to free us. Free us from what? From the enslavement of our own passions. And there's no slavery worse, believe me, than being enslaved by one's own uncontrolled desires. Give me a prison cell any day. Compared to not being able to control either my desires or what comes to the same thing, my fears. That with God's grace, I may want, with all my heart, I may want something, but grace is calling me in another direction. Thanks. I jump in. And the beauty is that once we embrace the will of God, then and only then are we really, really freed. In the vocabulary of St. Ignatius, slavery means to be controlled by the desires over which I have no mastery. Forty-seven years of the priesthood. I met leaders in society, political giants, multimillionaires, but enslaved because they are not mastered what God's grace He has given to us to free us from tyranny, the tyranny of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Finally, sanctity is channel of grace. What are we saying here? It is a further exposition we had above regarding the apostolate. Number 7 and number 10 go together. I will say it. I'll finish the sentences. We'll have our question period. We'll say our prayer. They will go home. But what a difference. Maybe grasping. This is now number 10. The most important thing in the world, and this is Simon Pure Ignatian spirituality. Our most important task in life is to become saints. And that is not a hyperbole. What are we saying? Our most important task in life is to be so closely united with God that our one desire is to do the will of God, and that among the dozen or so standard definitions of sanctity that I've used over the years is my favorite. Sanctity is having only one desire in life, to do the will of God. Because then Yahweh, use us. He will use us to work miracles. I'm not exaggerating. He will use us to work miracles. And of course, it means that each one of us daily, that too is hanging ashes, daily examines our conscience and ask ourselves, or ask the Lord, today, how faithful have I been in doing God's will? And then I examine, what did I do that I should have done? What did I fail to do? What might I have done better? And this is Ignatius. To his dying day, he kept a record. And with this, he will close this class. Ignatius advised his followers, and I advise you, keep a written record of your spiritual life daily. I know people, a near relative of mine who is manager of a Pizza Hut. I know people in business. I visited persons who run corporations. All I know is that you have to keep a record. That makes sense. You got to keep a record. And this is the most important business in the world. By writing, and as I mentioned this more than once, I wouldn't dare even bring this up, let alone spend time on it, unless I was doing it myself. Every day, at first you may feel like a child. So what? Were we told today to become like little children? Was it today? Was it?
Yes.
And yesterday's gospel for the little flower, were we also told to grow up spiritually? In other words, if we are to be the channels of grace to others, we must see how well we're doing as God's mercy if we've not done well. Now tell people when I'm alone, look around, nobody's around, I've done some stupid thing, get down on my knees and beg God's mercy right away. The hardest thing for most people to do is to admit they are wrong. And then even impose some penance. And then do better, because only in heaven will we know persons that we brought to their eternal destiny, because we, persons we've never met here on earth. We have been instruments of grace in their lives. Thank you for listening. And now we should have some questions. Try not to walk under the. If you walk, look, walk around. Pardon me. I think that you and myself would be safer in Albania than here in the United States. Can you provide more details on how to go about beginning a missionary family? Well, I'll tell you what. The bishop and I were very serious in talking. And I'll take this with me and you'll get more details. Somebody should do something. Thank you. By the way, I was leaving Albania. See, today is Sunday. I was leaving Albania on Friday morning. Mother Teresa was coming in from Rome. So she landed at the airport. We met for maybe 10 minutes in the Albania airport. And she thanked me three times for what I'm doing for her sisters. In Calcutta, she told me pleadingly, "Father, please, I ask you, help our sisters to understand their faith," five times in one day. Help our sisters understand their faith. I will look into this. It would help if I knew who wrote this request about doing missionary work in Albania. Where can I get my last semester test on church history? I turned it in. We're not getting it. Okay? Again, thanks. You know, track it down. Do you keep any list of good, faithful priests in the United States? Oh, yes. What we did some years ago was to form a Conference of Catholic Clergy, CCC, Conference of Catholic Clergy. Now, if I knew how the list of good Catholic priests was used, and if you don't mind, same thing, maybe even before we break up tonight, if you give me your name and phone number, I'd be happy to provide you with the information that you're asking for, okay? My friend works at a Methodist daycare facility and wonders if by her working there, she gives her approval to their faith. She works weekdays and she is a faithful Catholic. Well, in general, I would not worry because, look, I know the Methodists well enough. Depending on what work she does at the Methodist Center with the children. cut all kinds of ways. Now, of course, as a Jesuit, you just can't imagine all the Catholic things that I would do in a Catholic daycare center. First of all, I would, of course, make the sign of the cross. And, well, so, but I would capitalize on the opportunity. By the way, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was quite Catholic. Unfortunately, he was brought up as an Anglican, and then he was not happy with the Anglican Church. So he wanted to be, well, a bishop. They wouldn't make him bishop. So he made himself bishop, might just as well. But he was quite Catholic in his thinking. I don't think John Wesley would mind if this Catholic friend would bring you some Catholic ideas. If there's one of the wonderful Catholic ideas in John Wesley, please give us a name to make out a check to help with your monthly magazine. Oh, yes. The name would be Intermirifica, I-N-T-E-R, Mirifica, M-I-R-I-F-I-C-A, Intermirifica. Also an address to send it to. Well, I don't have the here. I happen to have an address here. Intermirifica, Post Office Box 241, Post Office Box 241, Kensington, Maryland, 20895. Intermirifica, Post Office Box 241, Kensington, Maryland, 20895. And by the way, the Holy See expects us to finance everything. Master, you put the class under pain of sin. Gee. To convert someone by April 1995. It must have been a little venial sin, but did I really? I'm not sure I use the word sin, but so thanks be to God, my sister has converted from fundamentalist to Catholic, is now teaching herself and her children from the new catechism. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe that was too long till April of 95. But gee, let's see Hail Mary of Thanksgiving. Hail, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, at the hour of our death, amen. Mary, Mother of converts, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. That's wonderful. How is our Holy Father doing? How is his health? How much is he suffering, given the state of the Church? Well, he is certainly weak, as you know, physically. He's not as strong as he used to be. However, as far as his health goes in general, from all that I've heard, he is not any more physically sick than he had been, and because of the crisis in the church. And of course, the Cairo Conference, as you know, except for the Catholic Church, only God knows what would have happened in Cairo. And America, especially Clinton and his wife, just murder, legislated murder. My 14-year-old son believes all the stories of the Bible are literally true. He understands that the church teaches us God's meaning for each passage, and he accepts all the church's teaching. A priest at his school insists that he, my son, is a fundamentalist, not a Catholic, for this literal belief. I, his mother, think he has great faith in the omnipotence of God, who is right. Well, first sentence, my 14-year-old son believes all the stories of the Bible are literally true. Well, we can say that. Stories are literally true. But the question is, what do they say? In other words, literally true means that what they say, what they say is the truth. The question is, how do they say it? Now the problem, as you realize, is that there has entered Christianity. I'm not sure I've had talked about this before. I think I have space here. Can I erase this in any way? So there are two kinds of biblical scholars. I think we went over this on some occasion. One whom we call exegetes and the others whom we call eisegetes. Did we go over this? Exegetes. And those whom we call eisegetes. Okay. Now, what's an exegete? An exegete is a biblical scholar who draws out of X out of the biblical text that which is there. In other words, the Bible says, for example, that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. So an exegete draws that out of the Bible. An eisegete reads into the Bible from his own mind what isn't there. Most of what we call biblical scholars today are eisegetes. They're very learned. They know their Aramaic, their Hebrew, their Greek, whatever language they need. And most people, of course, are just baffled by their learning. But they are what we call eisegetes. And these words now are standard in any good dictionary. Consequently, about, say, my son. Believes all the stories of the Bible are literally true. I would say he's right. Now there are, for example, Christ says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Is that literally true? Yes. In other words, literally means the word, the literal way, are true. The meaning, of course, is that Christ is speaking of himself in a spiritual sense. That he is the vine and we must be, well, part of him if we expect to receive his grace. So, now the problem with so many who are biblical scholars and the name fundamentalist can be used and is used by those who want to make, you might say, either ridicule or criticize, say, Catholics who take, for example, was Christ really buried and really rose from the dead on the third day? Yes. When Jesus spoke in answer to a question, when he said that, even as, remember, Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days. Did Christ mean that, well, that just as truly as Jonah was in the whale's belly, that he, Christ, was, well, in the earth for 3 days? Well, yes. My teacher, before my ordination, the Reverend John L. McKenzie, famous biblical scholar in his day, my teacher, he taught me for 2 years, taught me the Old Testament. Each semester, he gave us 2 term papers, and our grade depended on those 2 term papers. So each term paper, I took my teacher to task and wrote 10 pages disagreeing with him and the reasons why I feel he was wrong. Well, he could have flunked me first time I turned one of those in. He was an honest man. So he wrote 4 or 5 pages refuting me, gave me an A for my efforts. And the next paper I turned in, same thing. So my 2 years I had him in class, I never once agreed with what he taught. Then I came back to teach on the same faculty. That was a heavy cross for him. He lasted about 4 years. But this was my life. He knew Greek, I knew Greek. He knew some Hebrew, I knew some Hebrew. But he was bit by the exegetic bug. So, well, your boy is right. You will go far. But you should pick up some knowledge of Scripture. I told the Protestant, Mary is in the glory of God in heaven. United, quoting Scripture, St. Paul says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. What could I answer? Well, somebody has to interpret St. Paul. what Paul was out to show is that we are all sinners. Accept. And not just not only Mary, because St. John the Baptist too, remember? Church believes he was born without sin. That's why we need the church. Read the scriptures. And if people say, oh, you're Protestants, you need the church for this and church for that. No, we got the scriptures. I said, oh, look, my Lutheran friends, when I taught at their seminary in Chicago. Except for the Catholic Church, you wouldn't have the Bible. I think I told you this. I asked them, how many Gospels were originally written? And these are all PhDs, all kinds of, you know, books to their credit on. How many Gospels? Four. Oh, you can't be serious. You must be joking. Four. Oh. I teach all the names about 11 Gospels. There are 25. How do you know these four are the Gospels written by four evangelists? See, with the Catholic Church, we would know what belonged to the Bible. So, in other words, the Church has to tell us what St. Paul meant. Our parish is having a Halloween dinner dance as a fundraiser. Should I go? And it's on your conscience. Let's see. This month is Halloween, isn't it?
Yeah.
Tell you what I'll do for, if somebody would call me up and leave a note at the switchboard to remind me. I promised last year I'd do some research on Halloween. I'd like to bring some information on Halloween for next Sunday, okay? On the real Halloween and what happened once Martin Luther chose. Remember, that's what he did. He chose Halloween, October the 31st, 1517, to break with the Catholic Church. If the soul can still think and choose after death, can repent after death. Sorry. Now, let's be clear. If the soul can still think or choose, it's not, like a big deal. The soul simply thinks and chooses after death. After whose death? The body's death. The soul does not die. Can't repent. No. It can regret, but not repent. Father, you stated, unless there is action, there is no sin. Yeah. Oh, by now, I should write a book on all the things I've been accused of saying. You stated that unless there is action, there's no sin. No. What about Jesus' statement that if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he will have committed adultery with her in his heart? Well, of course. But that's an action. In other words, my friends, the most important actions, we cannot see, we cannot feel, we cannot touch. The most important actions are done by the Spirit. Just to save, yet, unless there was action. So, a thought is an action. Desire is an action. Is a wife obligated to take back her ex-husband who divorced her for another woman? This was a Catholic marriage. Well, not strictly speaking. If the question had is a wife to be encouraged to be back to her husband, yes, yes, it is a nobler thing to do. By all means, shall we get it? No, it would be very pleasing to God. A recent parish bulletin contained an article quoting from William O'Malley, S.J., in American Magazine, about the Bible stating a great deal of Scripture is mysterious, trying to embody truth. The article says one has to look for three levels when reading Scripture: original historical event like the crucifixion, obviously fabricated stories, Jesus' parable, the events that seem to be, to the literalist, to be historical, in fact not stories, in fact not stories the later community constructed to portray reality that later writers knew about the real meaning of Jesus, but which the persons actually witnessing the events of Jesus were unaware of at the time, like the Magi, Peter walking on the water, Transfiguration. The author, O'Malley, stated that the above three episodes are unlikely to have occurred historically. He is crazy. He's crazy. As a Jesuit, he should know better. If a young Catholic couple bring the newborn child to be baptized, should the pastor refuse to baptize the baby just because the parents haven't taken the baptism course, especially these new RCI-type classes from the past? I personally know of children who were baptized and became holy, not practicing Catholics. No, the pastor should not, my gosh, refuse to baptize because you've not taken the course. No. In other words, the pastor is wrong. Lex orandi, lex credendi. He who sings praise twice are true. Should we identify the hymns that are not sound theologically and try to have them not sung in our parishes, or at the very least, not sing them ourselves? Since I have been coming to this class, I have found several songs which I can no longer in good conscience sing. Also, every month there are more hymns in the Leaflet Missal which have had the words changed to eliminate masculine references. Well, there's somebody out of order here. Somebody ought to clean things up. So, the saint, the supernatural man, is austere for the matter of his duty and always congenial. His constant struggle against himself makes him hard towards himself and sometimes towards others. The natural Christians, on the other hand, is present, honest, obliging. He has suited his virtues to the natural life and makes them contribute to his pleasure. He only adopts from them what will make him attract others. Please comment on this and explain. Later, the first paragraph is saying there's no such thing as a sad saint. Well, that's from St. Peter Jr. anyway. Well, in some of Peter Jr. Neymar's writings have been edited. We're not quite sure how much of it is the original writing. And even among the saints, some are more human than others. And saints have their failings. Should be congenial, my goodness. Should be kind, adjustable. So, you mentioned our role as a channel of grace. To the modernist language, many people speak of being Christ. I did a favor for someone, and she thanked me for being Christ to her today. Being shocked at language, I had to explain to her that I could be called an instrument of grace, but not Christ. I could not convince her. Was her language correct? Well, they are using that language, and they don't mean to be taken literally. So I would use it myself, but, and when you find people speaking in ways that are strange, even shocking, you have to take into account they may not either fully understand, and also remember that they may mean well, and I try to give the possible, best possible interpretation to what people say. Please explain the occurrence of three papers or three popes in the 14th century. Which one was true? Well, I have to go back over the lineup. But, of course, only one of the three was the true pope. And I'd have to both refresh my memory to exactly zero in on which one. The true pope, on the other hand, in general, the true pope would be the one whose election depended on those who themselves were authorized by the previous true pope to elect a pope. Can you comment on thoughts of lust and greed leading to desires as sinful? Well, thoughts, of course, are in the mind. And speaking of lust, that's all pornography is. Pornography, the purpose of pornography is to give a person lustful thoughts. And the same thing with greed. In other words, to portray wealth as attractive and appealing, so as to fire for wealth. And unless both what is lustful and what is materially wealthy is presented pleasantly, attractively, we would never be tempted to sin. There is no such thing as an unattractive temptation. Okay. Is Mother Teresa still coming to Michigan this week? If so, when? No, she has decided not to come to Michigan. Do you consider the stewards for tomorrow endowment for the Archdiocese of Detroit something we should support? Why or why not? Well, I'd have to be less intelligent than most Jesuits that I know to make any comments about supporting stewards for tomorrow endowment for the Archdiocese of Detroit. Good comment, Jesuit. Logic tells me, by all means, support the Stewards for Tomorrow endowment for the Archdiocese of Detroit. Yes, good Jesuit logic. Thank you. Why was Martin Luther so discontented with the state of his soul early in his life? Early in his life, he failed to control his lust. In other words, Martin Luther had strong sexual drives. So strong that he became convinced that, of course, he was wrong in thinking that it must be that human nature, and not just his human nature, but human nature in general, is so naturally lustful that it cannot be controlled, and that nothing can save him but trust in God's mercy. And he said, not only are all of man's sins better, not only are all of man's actions sinful, but everything that man does is a sin. He became so pessimistic because he just did not use the necessary means to control his passions. And the one thing that he especially neglected was prayer. As he wrote to his sister, I am so busy, I don't even have time to say my divine office. Without prayer, he didn't get the grace. Without grace, his passions got the better of him. With his passions, he became convinced it was not because he did not get the grace, but he didn't pray. He became convinced that human nature is depraved. And so he started a totally new religion to defend his lust. I tell people, you can spare yourself reading the 54 published volumes of Martin Luther. It's all summed up in one monosyllable, S-E-X. Sorry about the overtime. I thought it was worth it. So our next class, then, is next week. And remember, I gave you homework. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. How about a blessing? Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper, amen. And be sure to pray for me in my prayers regularly.